This morning we will be looking at Matthew chapter 2. We read this text last week, and there's a way in which in the church calendar the Epiphany is 12 days after Christmas. It is that Epiphany passage about the Magi coming and about the revelation of God to the nations and to the Gentiles, and the fulfillment of that even in this early story about Jesus. So let's put the text in front of us. We'll take a look a little bit this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, and incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask that this story that we know so well would be an encouragement that we need, encouragement that often we take for granted. And Lord, it's a blessing to hear the old story again. And whatever is not a blessing, whatever is not useful for the building up of your people, may those words be quickly forgotten. Amen. I, as some of you know, have the privilege of getting to spend some of my summers and some of my time in Wyoming. And although I've never been to Alaska, there are places in Wyoming that are very far away from sources of light. And so you get those really big skies, and you see all these stars, and you see the planets in ways that you very rarely see in those places that are closer to a lot of light pollution. So there's a beautiful place in Wyoming that's like 2 hours from any major source of light, and the major source of light would be Casper, which is just slightly larger than McMinnville. So you're really enjoying darkness. Outlaw Canyon, it's a place where Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid hung out on occasion before they went south. And the first time I was there, I saw things that I'd never seen before. There was the hint of the Northern Lights. There was the bigness of the Milky Way. It was absolutely gorgeous. And in those situations, and I don't know, I hear you can see this too on cruises, any of those times where you get away from light pollution and you see how many stars there really are. And we can begin to imagine why it is that people saw the stars and looked at the heavens and couldn't help but imagine what was going on and pay attention to it. And the rhythms of it, and the often reliability of the stars and the way they moved, and how they revealed what season was coming and how things were. Scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night, they pour forth praise. They extol the glories of God. And there's a way in which, as we get to this passage, that those wise men saw the beauty and also the intrinsic wisdom of the rhythms of the stars and the planets in the night sky. And they sought wisdom as they looked at it. They saw the glory of a creator, And as those things changed, and as a star appeared, it told them something. It told them about a king being born. There is a way in which not only does the creation point to God's power and His glory in an abstract sense that, gosh, that's just too pretty to be an accident. But there's a way in which it actually points to Christ Himself. It points to God in a specific fashion, not just in a general fashion. And so these wise men come, not because something happened and they're wondering what it is, but very specifically they come because we saw the star of the one born King of the Jews and we've come to see Him. The light of God drawing people from around the world, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into the church, into God's presence, to follow the light of the world. We know that Scripture talks about Jesus as that light. So not only do they follow the star, but of course they go to the great source, the creator of that light. And that, of course, is always the point. So this morning I want us to look just briefly at what it means for us in this day and age to both rejoice and reflect on what it means for God to reveal Himself to the nations, and what it means for us then to enjoy the light ourselves and to be those who extend the light. And at CVP, we're often found and desiring to express our own following of Christ in the way that we talk about having open hearts and open hands and open doors. And in this passage, it's actually a little bit reversed, because I think, first of all, we're going to see open doors, then we're going to see open hearts, and then we see open hands. But the great truths of what it means to worship, follow, and love God are present again in this wonderful little narrative that we have come to know so well. First of all, open doors. We know from the Old Testament that God had always promised that the purpose of having a people for Himself was to be a blessing to the nations. Not simply a blessing for themselves, but in order that the glory of God might be known around the globe, around the world, to be the means by which the glories and the joy and the power and the righteousness and justness and holiness of God would be extended to the world. And what we see is that God extends His hand to the Gentile. He opens the door by revealing a star. It's not a star that the people in Jerusalem bothered to notice. They weren't really stargazers, apparently, which is fine. But this group of wise people who sought to understand the cosmos and its rhythms by, in one facet, looking at the night sky, God extends them grace. He extends them an olive branch. He invites them to come to the very throne room of grace, to the very presence of the Messiah. What they know is that a King of the Jews has been born. That is, for us, as we read this early part of Matthew, an extension and a continuation of God's covenant promises that He will bless the nations through His people. That there is an open door, not just to those who have it together, not just those who are born into the household of faith, but there's always an open door to all those who would hear, even those who are far off and will hear the calling of the Lord. The star is an announcement. One of the scholars tells us, and this was fun, I was talking to Sean about it before worship, and all the different ways people figure out what on earth this thing was that led the wise men from the east. One of the suggestions is that it was Jupiter, because in AD 7, Jupiter and Venus and Saturn were very close to one another and created a rather powerful and distinct light in the morning sky. And that in several traditions in the east, Jupiter was seen as a royal light. And that, again, very rarely, there's probably two or three references in ancient literature to this, so don't change your theology based on this. But it is interesting that Saturn was seen as the Jewish planet, star. They didn't know the difference. And so for them, these two things coming together and forming this bright light, this rather uncommon confluence in the night sky, was an indication that a king had been born, and that if they were right, it was a king of the Jews because of the way they read and ascribed certain meaning to the skies. And as they read that, as they saw that, they moved, they acted, because it was an announcement of something great happening. God revealing himself in creation as their understanding, and they proceeded. It was there for all to see, those who had eyes to see, but it was there for all to see. And it's an invitation to come and to celebrate. It's not just something that one notices, but it was meant to be a calling, which is why they responded the way they did. God opens the doors of his grace and mercy, and he shows his light to the nations, not so that they can observe it from a distance and go, that is fabulous. But of course, the expectation is, please come. Be drawn to it. Know that this is safe. Know that this is a place where the source and origin of that light that drives out the darkness can be found. The doors are open. Please come. Come and worship. Come and enjoy the riches of the kingdom of God, his love, his mercy, his generosity, his graciousness, and the power of life over death. So the star and the response of the wise men are an indication of God's open door to the nations. There's also an indication here of people's hearts being opened. The hearts of the Eastern wisdom seekers was open to knowledge, was open to the reality of God, was open to learning and to engaging. They wanted to learn. They came. There is an audience that God is always preparing for the good news of the gospel. It is at times hard for us to imagine that some place, perhaps going under great difficulty, some place where theology hasn't come, some place where all the translations haven't arrived, that the gospel isn't there yet, that God isn't working. And yet, I know many of you know stories of missionaries who've gone places, and they are utterly surprised at how prepared those folks were to hear the gospel. One of the things we hear about when we talk with Chris Granberry, who ministers up at White Swan on the Yakima Reservation, is how the Yakima people are A, monotheistic, interestingly enough. And two, their description of the creation narrative engages with God in such a way that it has sacrifice and service, and that humanity is not an accident, but the pinnacle of God's creation. And God then asks the rest of his creation, how will you help serve these who I've made in my image? And there is bread, and there's actually the berry which is red. There's the huckleberry, and there is the salmon, and there is the bread, and these become basic rhythms of the Yakima food system and all the rest, and it's beautiful. And so when they hear certain elements of the gospel, a little less entangled from some cultural issues, there is something that rings true. Their hearts are prepared. There are numerous examples. It is important for us, as we look at a passage like this, to not become disillusioned at what we read in the newspaper, or disillusioned as we see the plummeting statistics of the American church in attendance and its vitality, as if somehow or another perhaps the kingdom of God was somehow faltering, or that there was no one prepared. And yet we know that that is not true, because God is always working, preparing hearts for the gospel, preparing hearts to receive the light of the King. He uses any means at his disposal. And we know that the Apostle Paul says that in the beginning of Romans, creation is so full of the knowledge of God that none of us are with excuse. And the interesting thing is, when we engage, we often find that people are not trying to make an excuse when the light of the gospel comes, that surprisingly, often, not uncommonly, that when the gospel comes, the preparation has already been there. There is, of course, inherently throughout the rest of these passages, throughout the Gospels, also a warning of who doesn't notice and whose hearts are not open. And therein lies some of the challenge of this passage. Because when the Magi show up to Jerusalem and declare that they are there to worship this new king, who they would assume would have been in the capital city, nobody knows anything about it. And they're all quite disturbed that the king of the Jews has been born, no less, of course, Herod. But the priests and the teachers, they can figure out where he was supposed to be born, but no one had noticed that he had. There is an inherent warning throughout the Gospels that often those who have the most knowledge in their heads have the least open hearts to what God is doing, and often miss His movements and His presence. And therefore, it is always an encouragement to us as His church 2,000 years later to be sensitive to the reminders that as we know God in our heads, are our hearts continued to be open to Him so that we don't miss Him when He comes. Perhaps you're thinking of the end of the world in which, or at least the recreation of the world, which everybody will notice. And that's handy that He'll come that overtly. But in the daily and in the moments, as the Spirit dwells with us and works in lives, and as we see or have the opportunity to see the light of the gospel move over people's lives and in our own hearts, do we see it? Scripture regularly warns that perhaps one of the most unlikely places to see people recognize the movement of God is sometimes within these very walls. We were doing an example of preaching with a couple of other pastors in Oregon, and we all took Mark chapter 6, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he preaches, and it's his own town. And there's the old famous, there's prophet has no honor in his own town. That's the third and final time Jesus shows up at a synagogue. And each time he shows up in chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6, something goes wrong. Chapter 1, he runs into a man possessed by an evil spirit. Chapter 2, he heals somebody in church on Sunday, well, in this case, on the Sabbath, in a synagogue, the withered hand. And then the last one is, you're just one of us. They're all amazed at his preaching, but it has very little impact. And the rest of the time, Jesus spends his ministry out in the fields. It is a great blessing to have the presence and richness of God in and through our hearts. And it is only when we recognize the richness of being open to God's work at any moment, and the fact that there is this beauty in which the one that they came to worship, the one that the wise men came to see, is not found in Jerusalem, but is found in the humble circumstances in Bethlehem. Not found with an entire array of people around him serving his ever needs, but actually commonly and quietly living. That the way in which we look for God to work is perhaps far more mundane, far more simple, far more oriented towards service and care and love than the world and we normally look for. We look for success, we look for power, we look for strength, we look for wealth. And there is Jesus lying with his mother quietly. Are our hearts open to the way that God works? Whether it is in the glory of a massive star and a beautiful event in the cosmos, or the fact that when we go to find him, we find him in the place that perhaps he would least be expected to be found. The wise men seek, they follow, and they find him even in a place that they would not have initially looked. Because their hearts were open. And their hearts are open, and when they come to find him, of course, what happens? Their hands are open. We talk about that in the extension of when we come into contact with God, our hands stop being clenched in fear or in anger, and they open to extend love and grace and mercy to others. And of course, overtly, the wise men give gifts. Our desire, of course, is to not give gold and frankincense, myrrh, but to give ourselves. The great calling is to heed the will of the king born of the Jews. And of course, when you go and you kneel before a king, you're offering your services. When you go and seek and you find and you bend the knee, it is giving yourself to the service of that king, showing the honor and the deference to one who was born to rule. And if we stopped there, then Jesus would be kind of like any other king. But of course, what we have in the great mystery of the gospel is the God incarnate comes into the world not to be served, but to serve. So even as there is mercy and this great gift, which no doubt helped them travel down to Egypt, which they're going to have to do several days later, because Herod is going to slay them if he can get his hands on Jesus. Those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh probably didn't stay around very long. They were used quickly to preserve his life, but he came to serve. His hands are open. He comes to give his mercy and his grace and his life and life eternal and the forgiveness of God. He comes to be the light, not just to enjoy the light of a star that shows how amazing he is, but he actually is that light that drives out the darkness. They didn't come following the light. They followed a light to see the light, to become in the presence of the light that will never go out, that sits at the right hand of the Father, that came to give us life. You see, there's nothing we can give to the one who has everything. So when we talk about having open hands to God, it is simply a willingness to say, where would you like my hands to go? How would I serve? My hands are your hands. Because the great ministry and the miracle of the gospel is that God does not draw us to himself that we might wait on him hand and foot, but he draws us to himself that we might have the freedom and confidence to know that because he's given us everything, because Jesus will literally give himself, we can live with open hands. The generosity of the Magi becomes insignificant in light of the amazing generosity of the one they came to worship. He gives everything he has for us and for our sustaining grace and mercy. The child was the gift. What is that gift? Well, I'd like to run back to some of the passages we've been preaching on over the last few weeks. The gift is not obscure. The gift is not vague. If you think of all of the things that kings normally do, if you think of all the reasons why Herod was a little unnerved that there was a new king, because Herod had gotten to power by actually a couple of times betraying his own people, by siding with the Romans. You can imagine why some of the Jewish leaders were awkward, because they also had sided with Herod to assume their power and position. They had lied, cheated, stole. They had used military force, murder, and intimidation to get on the throne. So now listen to the gift that Paul says we get when we get Jesus. The character of the king poured out on us. What we get to enjoy as members of the kingdom of God are these things. Because he is and gives us his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with us, forgiving, and by his Spirit binding us to him and to one another. Let's pray.